That intro makes you move a little bit, doesn't it? Welcome to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. This is part one of a two-week series called The Power of Money. So since we're talking about money, let's just call it out from the beginning, the elephant in the room. Nobody likes to talk about money. Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. Especially in church. Amen. Interesting. More amens on the second part than the first part. And yet, here's the rub. In the Bible, money is talked about a lot. Money and possessions, all over the place. Actually, over 2,300 references to money and possessions in the Bible. Over 1,300 verses. We'd probably all say, oh, there's a ton in the Bible about prayer. There's four times more in here about money and possessions than about prayer. There's five times more in here about money and possessions than about faith. There's more in here about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. And that's just in general. You think of the teachings of Jesus, and in some Bibles, if you take them, by the way, if you ever need a Bible, we have book racks with filled with Bibles, either for the services, or if you don't own one, you can take one. It's our gift to you. A lot of Bibles have the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus in red, red letter edition Bibles. Of the red letters, the teachings of Jesus in Scripture, one out of every four is about money and possessions. You might know that Jesus taught in parables. Those are little stories with big truths. He taught in parables. And in Scripture, we have 38 recorded parables. 16 of the 38 teachings of Jesus, the parables, are on money and possessions. It's a big deal to Jesus. Matter of fact, he was so passionate about us being able to resist things like greed and the power of money in our lives. You might have heard that he knocked over a table or two. Even in the temple, wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine that in here? And so we're going to take 2 weeks. We're going to talk about the power of money, mostly because as your pastor, I believe that we owe it to you. Because the power of money is mighty. It's mighty, both on the positive and the negative aspects. Think about some of the positive aspects of money. Money gives us the power to build and bless. It's the power to protect and provide. Think of the basic necessities of life, things like food and water and clothing and shelter. Money gives us the power to educate and empower, to provide safety and security. And yet on the negative side, money has the power to seduce a heart like no other thing. Money has the power to seduce the heart. And that's why I think the most important thing, if you're a note taker and you want to write down a big idea at the top of your notes, this might be one that you keep for a while, is we need to start with the heart and we need to understand the connection of the power of money to the heart. And so here's the big idea right here. Above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. And this word right here, I'll move this up a bit. This word right here for guard, that word, by the way, this is a quote. This is Proverbs 4:23. And you might see it written as, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. You might see, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. I like this translation, for it determines the course of your life. And this word right here is so rich in the Hebrew. Guard, we usually think of guard in terms of just defense. But in the Hebrew, that word has both a defensive and an offensive aspect to it. And so it's guard, it's protect your heart, but it's also manage positively, offensively. Manage or even guide your heart. So there's offense and defense involved in this word. To illustrate that, let me ask you this question. How many of us here are digging the Golden State Warriors right about now? Raise your hand. Let me hear from you. You guys like to watch the Warriors? A couple weeks ago, they had their third ring ceremony, if you look at this picture right here. And this is their third championship in the last 4 years in the NBA. And they don't look like they're slowing down anytime soon, do they? And yet, here's the thing. Most people, when they think about the Warriors and why they win, they think it's offense. They do. They have four incredible offensive players. They think of Steph and KD and Klay and even Draymond. They've got a great offense. And over the last 4 years, if you just look at the statistics, they do have the number one rated offense over that period of time. And yet, what might surprise you, that is, if you ask them, or if you ask their coach, they would say that the key to their titles is defense. Because over that same span, they're also the number one rated defensive team in the league. They play offense, but they also play defense, and they give defense more credit for their wins. And so looking at the power of money in relation to our hearts, in an effort to guard our hearts, we're going to look at both a defensive aspect, we're calling that the warning, and an offensive aspect, we're calling that the way. That's the title of the message, the warning and the way. And so just so you know what those are, here's the warning right here. The warning is this: we must be on guard, there's the word again, guard, against all kinds of greed. We must be on guard against all kinds of greed. That's the warning. We'll come back to that. And here's the way. Here's the offensive piece. We must use our money to guide our hearts. I understand that might be counterintuitive. You might have thought, oh, you got that one wrong. You mean use our hearts to guide our money. That's not what Scripture teaches. It teaches that we should use our money to guide our hearts. I'm going to make a couple assumptions about us in here and online in the family room right now. I think I know a couple things about you. Number one, I bet everybody here wants to be less greedy. Say amen and raise your hand if you agree with that. Second thing I think I can safely assume about you is everybody in here wants to be more generous. Say amen if you want to be more generous. So we're leaning into this one. We don't want to be greedy. We want to be generous. And there are blessings and joy therein. I just want to list a few of these before we dive in. For those of us who want to be more generous, here's what generosity does. Generosity makes you happier. We're happier when we're more generous. Our master said, that's Jesus, you're far happier giving than getting. That's Acts 20, 35. Here's another thing that generosity does. It refreshes you. A generous person will prosper, according to Proverbs 11, 25. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Here's another benefit. Generosity blesses you. The generous will themselves be blessed. Proverbs 22 at verse 9. Another one, generosity expands your influence. Think about the generous people you know. You want to be around them. Everybody does. Those who share freely and give generously to the poor, they will have influence and honor, according to Psalm 112 at verse 9. Let me give you one last one for now. Generosity rewards you. Your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven, although the benefits and the rewards of generosity are not limited to the life to come. That's Luke chapter 16 at verse 9. Okay, before we dive in, let's establish some ground rules because we're going to spend 2 weeks here. Let me just tell you a couple things. First of all, number one, it's okay that you're rich. It's okay. It's okay that you're rich. I mean that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think at verse 17, it says, God richly provides us with everything in our lives for our enjoyment. It's okay that you're rich. And I know when I say something like that, and I know this church, I grew up in this church, grew up in this area, I live here, and I know this valley, I'm one of you. And you might go, oh, I'm not rich, though. You say it's okay to be rich, you go, I'm not rich. Everybody thinks they're not rich, but we immediately think, but we know someone who's rich. It's interesting. But did you know, I know that I'm rich, so you must be rich, and here's why. In the United States, the average household income is $50,000 a year. If you earn $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all the wage earners on the planet Earth. Matter of fact, if you're over $38,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. Now, a little research shows that the average household income in the San Ramon Valley here, this is just San Ramon, Danville, Alamo, is $151,000 a year. So if we're average here, we're in the top 6/100ths of 1% in the whole world of wage earners. So by any mark, we are rich. We might not feel rich, but again, if we own a car or a refrigerator, we're in the top 1%. Those are just a little bit of the research that shows. You might go, gosh, but I don't feel rich. But we have, I just want to have some fun here, we do have some rich people problems. For instance, a couple weeks ago, I went into a buddy's house, and I was like, man, it's so warm in here. It was starting to get kind of cold outside. And I walked in. I'm like, man, it's so warm in here. And he says, yeah, we turned on the heat for the first time this season. I'm like, oh, my gosh, your whole house must be warm. And he goes, no, actually, we're just heating this room and this area. We've got another one for the other part of the house. I'm like, oh, so you have two units. I'm like, that's a rich person problem. You know what I mean? And right now, with all the smoke going on and all the fires all across the state, by the way, people are coming to us and saying, What are we going to do to help the fire victims? We're currently gathering information. We have a disaster relief fund. We've dispersed about $20,000 to this point this year in that. And so we're going to receive some more funds from that and get people what they need in time. We just want to do our homework first and figure out what people need. So we will be back to you online, website, and social media on that. But right now, because of the fires and the smoky air, all the youth sports, many of you have kids and grandkids playing youth sports right now, they all got canceled this weekend, and you see all these parents running around frantically, we don't know what to do with all of our kids, we got all this time to fill. Like normally they're at these multi-million dollar soccer complexes and parks and stuff like, these are rich people problems. Here's another example, a buddy of mine put his house up for sale recently. I'm like, hey, how'd that go? Is it great? We sold it for over asking. I was like, oh, you got multiple offers? Yeah, we got two offers. It was kind of cool. He's like, well, we're a little disappointed. We were hoping for like five offers or more. I go, that's a rich person problem. You put your house up, multiple offers, sold for more than you asked for. Let me just give you one more because I got this phone in my pocket. A lot of you have these in your pocket, right? Sometimes, even with these cases, this happened to me a while back, it falls out of your pocket or out of your hands and it lands on the perfect face and you picked it up and what happens? It's cracked, right? Still functions. It's still like a computer that averages like $1,000 for a phone now. And you still have access to all the information in the world and you can make calls and texts and all that stuff, but it doesn't look, a cracked face, a crashed phone, these are rich people problems. We may not feel rich, but according to the research of the world, we are incredibly rich. So it's okay that you're rich. And I'm going to make a couple promises to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in the next couple weeks. Zero desire to do that. But I am going to encourage you. I am going to exhort you a little bit. And then especially next week, I'm going to equip you on how to handle your money in a way that brings blessing and joy and breaks the power of money and the grip of greed on your life. And so that's where we're going in the next couple weeks. Here's the second ground rule. Just want to establish this. Our church is in a healthy place. Our church is in a healthy place. We are right on our budget for the year. We're actually a tiny bit ahead of our budget. So this is not about what we want from you. We don't want anything from you. Like, we don't need your, I probably shouldn't say that. but our church is in a healthy place. And let me give you one more stat on that. Our church actually has, and this is very rare among churches in the country, our church has on all of our facilities, this is a great church facility, we have zero debt. We are debt-free as a church. Yeah, we should clap for that. Very rare among churches in the country. 73% of all churches carry debt on their physical facility, and we have no debt. So our church is in a healthy place. And here's a third one, just ground rules, just want to establish this. I love you and I care about your heart. That's why we're talking about this. In the pastoral epistles, these are books, small books near the end of your New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing letters to teach his protege how to be a pastor in different churches that he planted. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, his protege, who's going to be a pastor of a church that he planted, he says this, chapter 6, verse 20. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. There's the word again, guard. And it's right after a long passage about the power of money and the dangers of the love for money. It's like Paul is saying this, pastor, love your people by talking about this. It's a really big deal. And so because I love you and because I care about you, we're going to spend a couple of weeks in these passages. And let me just answer the why question too. Why talk about money? Basic reasons. Here's a quick list. Number one, money is the number one cause of fighting in relationships. And I know we live all of our lives in relationships and we don't want fighting. We don't want friction. Number is the number one reason. Another thing, money is the number two reason for divorce. Many of us in here are married. 94% of people either are married or will be married in the course of their lives. And money is the number two reason for divorce behind infidelity. These two stats are according to Ramsey Solution. Dave Ramsey is a leading financial expert. He's the founder of Financial Peace University. I think I saw Mark and Emily Tate in here somewhere. Where are you? Right here. Mark and Emily, they lead that class. That is one of the most life-transforming classes we do at our church. There's another one coming up in January, I believe, right? In January, so you might want to sign up for that. Life-transforming class. So these are Ramsey Solution statistics. But there's one more reason to answer the why question that I think is the biggest, is the most powerful, profound aspect of money. It deserves its own slide, so here it is right here. Money directs the course of our hearts. Again, I know that seems counterintuitive. You know, you say, no, our hearts direct our... No, money directs the course of our hearts. And so now we're kind of where we started, talking about the heart. So I want to remind you of our big idea is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. And do you see those things right next to each other? Your heart determines the course of your life. Your money determines the course of your heart. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Now let's look at the warning. The warning. We already previewed it. Let's look at it. Here's the warning. We must be on guard against all kinds of greed. You might go, why start with a warning? And here's why. I mentioned that there are 2,300 references to money and possessions in Scripture. Also generosity. Put generosity in that. Now, the number one category, there's a guy who went through and he just categorized every mention, every reference in Scripture. The number one category in Scripture of money, possessions, and generosity by far is this: God's generosity to us. The second biggest category in Scripture are God's warnings about the power of money. So that's why we're starting about this warning. We must be on guard against all kinds of greed. Now, if you know your Bible, or even if you don't, you might think that reminds me of a verse, and it is. It's Luke chapter 12 at verse 15. So we're going to turn to this passage and read through it. Luke chapter 12 at verse 15, it starts this way. Then Jesus said to them, watch out. Now watch out, that's warning language. It's a warning, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he goes on, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my house in Danville and I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my, I love this, there I will store my surplus grain. My extra, my overflow. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. That's the whole passage. That's the whole parable. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to zero in on the heart of this warning. It's Luke 12, 15 says this. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist on an abundance of possessions. So now we're here. Now let's get to here and zero in. Here's the warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed. Greed is sneaky. It's subtle. It's subversive. It's not overt, it's covert. And while we would all probably agree that culturally, collectively, generally, our society has a problem with greed, individually we push back against it. I'm not greedy. We have a problem with greed, but I'm not greedy. That's how subtle it is. That's how sneaky and subversive it is. Proof of that is a recent article I read in The Economist, and it was based on a survey of people. It said, what do you think the number one struggle of society is? And then it listed the seven deadly sins. And the number one answer, the biggest struggle in our society was greed. The second part of the survey, though, was where the surprise was. The second part of the survey says, okay, that's the general struggle. Which is your biggest struggle? And then they rated the seven deadly sins. And guess what came in dead last? Greed. It's not overt. It's covert. There are overt sins. One of them would be like adultery. No one is ever surprised that they're in the midst of adultery. Like, you're never in the midst of adultery and go, oh my gosh, you're not my wife. Like, no, you know exactly what you're getting into. And you know when you've done it, and you're not surprised. And I've been a pastor for 21 years, and I've sat in offices with people and couples who are in tears, and they've confessed. Many people have confessed the sin of adultery. What has never happened in my entire 21 years is someone come in, request a meeting, and ask for prayer and say, Pastor, I need to confess my sin of greed. It has never happened. It has never happened. And yet it is rampant. You want to know a definition of greed? Just a working definition of greed. It's based on the Greek word pleonexia, which means the insatiable desire for more. It's not just limited to money. It can include money. We could want more money, more stuff, more power, more savings, more security, more square footage, more acreage, more affluence, more influence, more followers, more shares, more likes, more financial independence. We want more so that sometimes we can get so independent that we are not reliant upon anyone for anything, not even God. Greed, the insatiable desire for more, and it is sneaky. I know that because recently it snuck up on me. I mentioned that this summer we were on, I had a sabbatical. I had 2 months where just replenish and rest with my family, and we took a couple of trips as a family. One of them, we went to a little place in Idaho, and it was a friend who said, hey, Cohen, I'm not going to be there, but you can stay in my condo. And it was a thank you because 3 years ago, he asked me to do his wedding, and I said no like 5 times. I said, I cannot do your wedding. I cannot do your wedding. I cannot do your wedding. He kept saying, why? I said, it's simple. It's the weekend of my wife's 39th birthday, and we have something planned. So I said no. But my wife is so gracious and loving that without me asking, I promise I did not ask her. But she came to me and said, why don't you just do his wedding? We can celebrate my birthday a different weekend. And I was like, really? He said, yeah, I mean, this is his wedding. You're a pastor. Call him and say, I'll do it. So I did. And he was super, super grateful. Matter of fact, he's like, as a thank you, I want your whole family to stay in my condo for a weekend or something like that, and just let me know when you can, and if you guys can get flights. And so this summer was the perfect opportunity. And he goes, oh, if you can get there, the 4th of July is the best weekend. It's just really, really fun. And so I was like, okay, we can do that. And so we got these flights. So we go out there, and we fly into the airport. I've never been to Idaho before. And it's not like this overly nice resort, but it is a private place, and it's kind of hard to get to, and I would have never been there on my own. So we're in this shuttle on the way from the airport, and we meet this guy, our shuttle driver. His name was Jordan. And I start talking to Jordan, and I explain that we're a pastor, and okay, this is a thank you, and so it's really nice to be able to come here and all this other stuff. And when we got done with the ride, about a 45-minute drive from the airport, I was so engaged in this conversation with Jordan that he looked at me, and I prayed for him at the end and gave him a nice tip because I told him I was a pastor, and so it's like I would have tipped him nice anyway, but definitely want him to lean into what the Lord might have for him. And then I prayed for him at the end, and he said this to me when we were getting our bags and unloading. He goes, this is one of the best. I've been doing this for a year and a half. This is one of the best rides I've had. Thank you. I go, hey, no problem. But right before we unloaded our bags, we went by this place, and there was a bunch of there was like this hubbub around this. One of the little homes in there was really nice. There was a bunch of SUVs around. And I go, what's all that going on? He goes, oh, there's a real well-known family that came in, and they're here just during this 4th of July week. And I'm like, well, who is it? I said, it's Kim Kardashian and Kanye West and their whole family. I go, you're kidding me. He goes, yeah. And I go, oh, my goodness. So we barely saw him and that sort of thing. But just the thought of them being there and some conversations around people who were there about them and, you know, seeing them around a little bit, even though we'd never talked to them or anything like that. And then right about then, there was talk about one of Kim Kardashian's sisters I think her name is Kylie, and I don't keep up with the Kardashians. I have never watched one of those shows or anything like that. But people started talking about Kylie Jenner being one of the youngest billionaires, 20 years old, with her cosmetics line. And I found my mind racing and drifting quickly to like this idea of millions and billions of dollars. And this is the cover that came out the next month. And what was interesting is, before I even noticed it, we were on, the trip was great, the great family time. Before I even noticed it, we were in a shuttle heading back to the airport. Jordan was our shuttle driver again, but my mind was not interested in Jordan, the shuttle driver. I was on my phone the entire time, and our kids and Bridget had kind of fallen asleep. And I was on my phone, and I was Googling billionaires. And I was racing through, and I was like, oh my gosh, there's like 2,000 billionaires on the planet. I found myself just racing through, and I was like, okay, they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And my mind was gone, and I was not engaged at all with Jordan. And pretty soon I looked up, and we were there. We were at the airport. And it just hit me. I thought, you are a moron. That's what I thought about myself. And this verse popped in my mind. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because it is so sneaky and no one ever thinks they struggle with it, especially if you're a pastor. Here's another example of this warning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10. This is another one that's easy to dismiss. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me tell you what this does not say. It does not say, as it gets misquoted often, that money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money. Love, eagerness, these are heart things. These are desires. It's not outward, it's inward. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Eager for money, some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is not bad. Having money is not bad. Money is morally neutral. It's a tool. But if used incorrectly, if the heart falls in love and gets eager for more and more of it, we can pierce ourselves with many griefs. And perhaps you have pierced yourself or know someone. Most of us probably know someone who has pierced themselves with grief out of love for money. A couple weeks ago, right before Halloween, we had our small group over. There were five couples and about 20 children, and many of them even younger than my own kids, who are 14, 12, and 10. We had a huge tarp out. We had a pump. We called it had everybody come in to carve pumpkins. And all these kids are there, and a bunch of little kids, little boys and little girls younger than mine. And there were carving tools. Let me just show you. There were carving tools, and there was knives like this all over the place. And there was, like I said, we were outnumbered. There was only 10 adults, just a few dads in there trying to get the knives. But all these kids, like, I want to carve my own pumpkins, especially the little boys. I want to carve my own pumpkins. It's like, okay, but a knife is not bad. It's not good. It's neutral. It can be used for good. It carves pumpkins. It makes things look beautiful. It's a couple of these pumpkins that came out really well. Let me show you the next one. They're amazing. It's like artistic. Now, those are not the kids' pumpkins. That was an adult's pumpkin. But I thought, I found myself on edge the whole night because the kids are grabbing for these knives. They're like, I'll carve it. I said, no, you can scoop it. But you don't need to be grabbing these knives and handling these knives. At one point, my hands were all slippery from, you know, like the goop in the middle of the pumpkins and the seeds, and it gets really slippery. I was carving someone's pumpkin, and my hand slipped down and hit part of the serrated part, and I cut just part of my finger, and I was bleeding a little bit, and I thought, this is how money is in our lives. It's neutral. But when we handle it incorrectly, we can pierce ourselves with many griefs. Speaking of kids, you know your kids. How many of you have kids in here? Raise your hand. Or grandkids, yeah. Well, if you have, same group. A lot of overlap there. What we know about our kids and our grandkids is each one of them is unique. Each one of them is different. And as we watch them grow up, either as a parent or a grandparent, we see that each of them will succeed and struggle with different things. Don't we see that? Well, what's interesting is in Scripture, we're referred to as God's children. So Jesus says, "You're mine." God says, "I'm your good heavenly Father, and you are my kids." And there's a place in Scripture where Jesus says, "I know you. And so because you're my kids, I know what your greatest struggle is going to be. I know what the number one competitor for your heart is going to be. And so I'm just going to lay it out for you because you can't serve both." It's in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24. And here's what it says. "You cannot serve both God and money." This is all part of the warning. You cannot serve both God and money. And that word for money there is actually mammon in the Greek. And it really means the false god of money. You can't serve God and the false god of money. Another translation is conspicuous consumption. Can't serve God and conspicuously consume. Another translation, even more relevant for us, is materialism. You can't serve God and chase materialism. These are warnings in Scripture. So I know we talked a lot about the warning because it's really the biggest group or collection of verses in the Bible, the biggest category. So my question for you is, where are you with this? I would encourage you not to quickly dismiss this idea of greed as if it doesn't apply to you. Maybe you can talk about it with your spouse, or talk about it with your children, or talk about it with your friends in your small group. How does this seep in to our lives? Be on guard, that's the warning, against all kinds of greed. Okay, we'll wrap up. Now we're going to go to the positive aspect. Here's the way. Here's the offense. We must use our money to guide our hearts. How does this work? It's all based on what I think is the most profound sentence that Jesus says in regard to our hearts and our money. And here it is. It's in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 21. He says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will follow." Seems like the opposite would be true, right? Seems like it would be where your heart is, there your treasure will follow. See, I got this little thing. What Jesus is saying is, your heart and your treasure are connected. And we're inclined to think that where our heart is, there our treasure will follow. But Jesus teaches it just the opposite. He says, no. Money leads. Hearts follow. So wherever you put your money, when you put your money in a stock, your heart follows that stock. You follow it very, very closely. When you put your money into out-of-state tuition for your college kid, all of a sudden you find yourself, "Oh my gosh, I got the hats, the sweatshirt, I'm watching the game on Saturday," because your heart follows your money. We know this to be true in our lives, but Jesus says, here's why it's so profound with your heart following your money. He says, if you're thinking, "I want to have more of a heart for something," give money. You use your money to guide your heart. "I want to have more of a heart for missions." Give to missions and you'll have more love for missions. "I want to have more of a heart for lost people." Give to evangelism and your heart will grow in evangelism. "I want to have more heart for the poor." Give to the poor. Give to the local church. Give to San Francisco City Impact. Give to Bay Area Rescue Mission, either in San Francisco or Richmond, and your heart will follow your money. This is an incredible truth. Randy Alcorn says it this way in his book, The Law of Rewards. He says this, "What we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, it determines where our heart goes." This is an amazing and exciting truth. The reason I get so excited to tell you that is because our hearts are not just worth guarding in a defensive way, but they're guidable. They're leadable. Your heart follows your money. By giving money to what you want to love more, your heart will follow your money. So there's the warning and there's the way. Let me close with this last example. You might know, if you've been here for a while, and if you're new, I'll just let you know, that our church for about the last 6-7 years has been invested heavily in a very, very poor village in Ethiopia, Sentaro Village, Ethiopia. And we have dug wells, and you have given so much so generously to them. We've dug them a well so they can have clean, fresh water to bring health that they never experienced. We have built a school. We have sponsored hundreds of children so they could be educated and they could have uniforms. And it's an amazing opportunity there. And I have sat here as a pastor, first as an associate pastor, now as a senior pastor, and go, gosh, I've hoped, I've prayed. I want more of a heart. I want more love for Centaur, having never been there, although our family is planning a trip now to go there together. And all of a sudden it hit me. God was like, well, your heart, Tyler, follows your money. Sponsor a child. And so we did. We sponsored Zenobu. And so guess what has happened? Guess who I think about all the time, even though I've never met him, but I will one day. Zenobu. And of course he's our kid because look at those pants. Those are awesome. He can rock those at Christmas around here and fit right in. But I think about Zenobu all the time. I pray for him all the time. When there's an opportunity to write letters or send things, we make cards with our kids. He's top of mind because of this principle right here. It's so easy. Your heart follows your money. So what do you want more of a heart and more love for? Give. We must use our money to guide our hearts. That's the warning, and that's the way. Would you join me in a word of prayer?